whatsoever will. Let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
This evening, in respect of the reading plan that Pastor Andy has you on, we're going to turn to the book of Leviticus. So if you would, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to read one verse and then we're going to pray. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. We're a little bit ahead of your reading, but this is the verse that sort of summarizes all of the chapters that you've, the first six chapters, and really all of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, thank you for its pastor and his wife and the good work that you're doing through them here in Ottawa. We thank you for those servants that you've raised up alongside them, and we thank you for the wonderful thing you're doing here. It seems that all engines are firing. You're doing a great work, Lord, and we praise you for it. And we ask it tonight that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray for any here under the sound of my voice who've yet to really embrace Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. We pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we would appreciate you more. That we would realize the greatness of your grace and the wonders of your mercies. And as a result of tonight, Lord, we would fall more in love with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you work in our hearts now by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the United States, Major League Baseball is in full swing. Any baseball fans here? Oh yeah, good, good, good. In Atlanta, we're hoping that the Braves make it to the playoffs. Absolutely. I'm a big, big Braves fan. But quite frankly, I don't go to too many games. And do you know why? It's too expensive. Absolutely. Good seats behind the first base dugout at Turner Field are $65 a piece. Add $20 for parking. Everybody needs a Coke and some popcorn and a hot dog. And then there's the shared program. I mean, add it all up, and a game will cost a family of four maybe $350. That's pretty spendy, even for a devoted fan like me. In fact, listen closely to what the fans are singing during the seventh inning stretch. It goes like this. "Take me out to the ball game. Take me to Turner Field. Buy me a Coke and a dog on a bun. Pockets are empty before the first run. But we'll chop, chop, chop for the Bravos. If they don't win, it's a shame. For it's 1, 2, 3 months to save for the next ball game." For me, a professional baseball game is just too expensive. I'm going to stay home and watch it on television. Hey, when you think of spendy, what comes to your mind? A wedding dress, perhaps? A luxury car? Diamond earrings? Steak and lobster? Sadly, a gallon of gasoline? Even a cup of coffee at $5? I mean Starbucks. Well, there's one commodity that is very costly. In fact, off the charts spendy. Forgiveness is expensive. Once a doctor's wife was vacationing with friends in Europe when she saw a gorgeous tapestry. It was a perfect fit for her home. It was just one problem. Its price tag was $25,000. She sent a text message to her husband to see if she could make the purchase. He quickly texted her back, "No, price too high." But you see, the doc made an error. I guess he texted in Dr. Scribble or something, but he made a big error. When he texted back, he left off the comma after the word "no." So the text read, "No price too high." The text was the woman's go-ahead. She bought the tapestry for $25,000, and as far as her husband was concerned, it was an extremely expensive mistake. And yet, there is one item that we would all do well to obtain at any cost. Indeed, no price is too high. Forgiveness is expensive, but nothing on this earth is as important. Now, you may disagree that forgiveness is a costly item. In fact, you may argue with me. You may say that salvation and forgiveness are free. It costs absolutely nothing to be a Christian. And I would agree. Salvation is free. But free doesn't mean cheap. God's mercies come to us free of charge indeed. But these are gifts that have cost God a very, very steep price. You read it just a couple of weeks ago in Exodus chapter 34, verse 20. There the Lord said to his people Israel, "And none shall appear before me empty-handed." And none shall appear before me empty-handed. In other words, no one should sashay up to God with nothing to offer him. Sin incurs a debt. If you have sinned, you owe God. And if you're a human being, I know you've sinned. I know it. If you won't admit it, I'll ask your mom. Better than that, I'll ask your high school teachers. If you're married, I'll ask your spouse, and I'll get the straight scoop. Or if you're single, I'll ask those roommates. How about that? Or if I still can't get a confession, I'll ask your pastor. He'll tell me the truth. Case closed. Yep, we have all blown it at times, have we not? Some of us spent years on the run from God before we surrendered. We bucked, we blasphemed against Jesus. Even at our best, we've all trespassed God's boundaries. At times, we strive to live up to God's standards, and yet we've pulled up short. Our godly aspirations were sabotaged by our own failures, our own frailties. And now none of us can just prance into God's presence as if nothing's wrong. We have sinned. And we of all people know it. I'll never forget the day that my wife approached one of our three sons and asked him why he had decided to take his pocket knife and carve up the antique mahogany bedroom set that he slept in each night. "Oh, he didn't do that." He denied any knowledge of how that was accomplished, how anybody would carve their name in the mahogany bedroom set. Well, let's think this thing through a little bit. I wonder who in my family would carve the letters N-I-C-K in the mahogany bedroom set? Not Z-A-C-H or M-A-C-K. Certainly not D-A-D. N-I-C-K was guilty of a major infraction. And yet he was waltzing around the house like nothing happened. That is, until his CSI mom pointed to the evidence. Hey, God knows that we've sinned. We do too, don't we? God is angry at our pride and at our selfishness. And we can't play dumb. When we come to God, it's up to us to bring to the table something that will repair the damage we've caused, something that will make amends to our sin, for our sins. As God said to Israel, "None shall appear before me empty-handed." I like to play Monopoly, especially with my kids. I pile up the hotels, and then I bleed the rent money from my own children. It's like every father's fantasy, getting to collect rent from his own kids. I mean, it's wonderful. But whenever I play Monopoly, I always like to accumulate and hoard a few of those get out of jail free cards. You know what I'm talking about? Get out of jail free. They're nice to have around when you get thrown into the slammer. All you have to do is pull out one of those cards and you're covered. I like to know that I'm covered. So did Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they realized that they needed to be covered. Their sin made them naked and lacking and insufficient and inadequate. And their initial reaction to their sin was to cover up. When God came looking for them, they didn't just walk up to God as if nothing was wrong. They had sewed together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. In their attempt to make amends for their awful mistake, they covered themselves up. Which brings up an interesting observation. Do you realize that man is the only creature that has to go outside of himself to get covered? I mean, birds can manufacture feathers, and animals grow fur. Even lizards and reptiles develop scales. But human beings, they have to go to the mall and spend outrageous sums of money for impressive coverings. In order to cover himself, man has to find something of value external to himself that he can bring to God that the Almighty will accept as a sacrifice. And according to our text, that something is very, very expensive. I like to know that I'm covered. You see, it's vital to me to be sure that on the day that I stand before my Creator, and we all will stand there one day, but on the day that I'm called and I'm called on to give an account of my life, hey, I need to be assured that I'll have a get out of hell free card. And if you don't have one of those cards, tonight I'm going to tell you how to get one. But first, I want you to understand, I want everyone to understand just how extremely expensive those cards really are. And if you have one, I hope that you'll appreciate the cost of God's most valuable gift. You see, this is what those first five or half dozen chapters of Leviticus are all about. This is what those five sacrifices that you've been reading about this week are all about. Pastor Andy told me about the reading plan through Leviticus. And you've been probably wondering, why am I reading Leviticus? I mean, what do these animal sacrifices have to do with me and today? Well, understand, the Levites, they were in charge of the Hebrew sacrificial system, a system that God had employed to make amends for the people's sin. And its ultimate purpose gets summarized in tonight's verse, Leviticus 17, verse 11. Here God explains why the cost of forgiveness is so steep. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In other words, for sin to be forgiven, blood has to be spilt. Now notice, here's a 3,000-year-old verse written by an ancient Jew that assumes a modern medical discovery. It says that the life is in the blood. Verse 14 says of the blood, it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. And if a modern doctor wrote this verse, he couldn't have said it any better. It's the blood that brings oxygen and proteins and nutrients to the organs and to the tissues of our body. The blood sustains life and causes growth and promotes health. 5 liters of blood circulate through the average human. And just as a car engine would lock up without oil, likewise your body would shut down without its blood. Go to the doctor and have blood work done, and the test will reveal everything that's going on in your body. Blood is the tell-all. Health and nourishment flow through the blood. Literally, as Leviticus tells us, the life of the flesh is in the blood. In fact, over the centuries, humans have derived different definitions for death. Modern definitions are loss of a pulse, or when the lungs stop breathing, or maybe even the cessation of brain waves. These are all examples. But biblically speaking, life and death are wrapped up in the blood. One way to tell that death has occurred and that life has ended is when the blood has been shed. And this is why these sacrificial animals that were killed on the altar weren't smothered. It wasn't that their necks were broken. No, their throats were slit and their blood was drained from their body. Their death occurred when their blood was shed. Understand, from the beginning, God said, the wages of sin is death. And understand, this is what drives up the high cost of forgiveness. God told Adam and Eve that if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. That's why to make amends for their sins, in God's eyes, a death had to occur. As one author put it, sin leads to death. It will not be denied. In the end, sin requires either the death of the guilty person or the blood of an innocent proxy. And fig leaves won't suffice either. When Adam and Eve covered themselves with those leaves, God said, "You've got it wrong." He slaughtered an animal instead. God clothed the guilty couple with leather. Sin was covered by skin. The debt of sin was paid. A life had to be taken. Blood had to be spilt. You might say that sin had to be pelted with a sacrifice. Leviticus 17 verse 11 reads, "It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." This word atonement is the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover. You see, the blood is God's get out of hell free card. The blood covers our sin. It's the blood that makes up for the mistakes that we've made. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says it best, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Spilt blood is the high cost of forgiveness. And this is the point that the book of Leviticus hammers home over and over and over again. The price tag for forgiveness is written in blood red. Forgiveness is expensive. As you read in these first seven chapters, God gives the Hebrew people five different types of sacrifice, and in all but one, a similar procedure gets followed. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 describe the burnt offering. "If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar." Imagine being told by God to pick out an animal from your small herd. This was obviously a financial cost to you, but this will cost you far more before you're done. You choose this little lamb from your flock. It's your favorite. I mean, you were there when this little lamb was born. You might have even given it a nickname. You watched it learn to stand up and then to stumble along and then to frolic in the grass. This little lamb has been like a pet to you. But lately you've done some goofy stuff, some stuff you're really ashamed of. You've sinned. The priest says that God isn't happy with you anymore, and to avoid his judgment, you need to offer a sacrifice. And not just any old lamb will do. It has to be the best of your flock, the pick of the litter. And so you put the leash on the neck of little Rover, and you walk him down to the tabernacle. And there you lay your hand on his head, and you confess your sins. The priest then hands you a blood-stained, razor-sharp butcher knife. It's done this job before. You gulp hard. You're shaking so terribly that you can barely hold on to the knife. And then with one stroke, you slit the neck of this little lamb. And all the while, you're slaughtering your household pet. You're struggling with your own emotions. You see, up until now, you've known intellectually that the wages of sin is death. It's a Bible verse you've quoted. But is this fair? This little lamb is totally innocent. Why should he suffer? If I'd realized this, man, if I knew that this was what was going to happen, I would have thought twice before I sinned. Now you're watching your little pet squirm in pain until it slumps over in a motionless heap. You hear it scream and then whimper and then gasp its last. You smell the stench of the blood as the priest drains it now into a saucer. Then you're told to chop up its carcass into pieces and give them to the priest to burn. Your little lamb is now lamb chops. And now you're the one that's whimpering and squirming. For you realize that your innocent lamb received the penalty that you deserved. Your lamb friend paid the consequences for your sin. No one who regularly went to the tabernacle ever tried to shrug off their sin as if it were no big deal. Oh, who cares, man? I'm not hurting anybody. Nobody ever said that. For every trip to the tabernacle was a reminder that sin does hurt. That to cover sin, blood has to be spilt. At the altar, what you knew in your head suddenly hit you in the gut. You experienced in the tabernacle something that helped you appreciate the gift of forgiveness on a deeper, more emotional level. And you would always walk away from that tabernacle thinking, wow, my sin sent that innocent lamb to the slaughter. Sin must be serious. Forgiveness is expensive. And wow, I'm really blessed. Now, when we come to worship God today, we usually walk into a sanitized sanctuary. I mean, the floors are pretty clean. The sights, the sounds, the smells are all pleasant. Dead carcasses aren't lying around. Hadn't checked everywhere, but I doubt it. The blood and guts of countless lambs aren't splattered all over the walls, that's for sure. But when you walked into the Old Testament tabernacle to worship, it was like walking into a meat market at the grocery store, or better yet, a slaughterhouse for beef cattle. Blood was everywhere. It looked like a crime scene. Death was all around. Rather than cool music, you heard the screams of animals in their final throes of death. Worship went from G-rated to R for violence. In fact, walk by the Old Testament tabernacle and it looked like the site of a drive-by shooting. It was a bloody mess. Author Kent Hughes writes, "The Old Testament sacrificial system was a gory affair indeed. During the 1,000-plus years of the Old Covenant, there were more than 1 million animal sacrifices. So considering that each bull sacrifice spilt a gallon or two of blood and each goat a quart, the Old Covenant truly rested on a sea of blood. For 1,500 years, the God of Israel, the one true God, drilled his people on the severity of sin and on the necessity of a blood sacrifice and on the supreme costliness of forgiveness." No graduate of the sacrificial system would ever take lightly the bloody, ugly, painful consequences of sin. Hey, don't tell me forgiveness is not expensive. It is extremely expensive. According to the Old Testament, each year the tabernacle ceremonies required 1,300 animals just to keep up with the sacrifices required on their holy days. That didn't include the many sacrifices offered throughout the year. Hey, if you don't think forgiveness is expensive, just ask Rover or Rosebud or Betsy. Whenever God forgave a person, you knew a death had to occur, a bloody, gruesome, violent death. An innocent life had to be extinguished, and that's costly. People tell me all the time, "Well, Sandy, I live a pretty good life. I don't beat my wife or beat up my kids. I don't cheat anybody. I've never pulled the trigger. I even go to church when I get a chance. Hell is for bad people. I'll be all right. I'll make it, man. I'm doing my best." There's only one hole in that argument. The wages of sin is not you giving your best. God didn't say, if you sin and then the remainder of the time you try hard and go to church and stay out of trouble and be a decent person. That's not what he said. When Adam sinned, God told he and Eve, you shall surely die. Sin is covered by death and death alone. Forgiveness is far more costly than a good deed done now and then. God says that if you sin, somebody's got to die. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Imagine a Hebrew in Old Testament times walking up to the door of the tabernacle empty-handed. All he or she has is a bunch of excuses and some hollow promises. God, I just don't know what got into me. God, I'll do better next time. God, when I get that new job or when I finally settle down, then I'll make the changes I need to make. Oh, God, I'm normally a pretty good person. Oh, sure, I sin, God, but I'm working on those problems. And you come to the tabernacle door talking like that, and you're going to get laughed off the stoop. The priest is going to have but one question for you. Where's the beef? Where's the sacrifice? At the tabernacle door, empty hands look foolish. There, it is obvious what you need if you want to be in a right relationship with God. Forgiveness is expensive. If you wanted to be assured that your sin was forgiven, you had to come with a sacrifice. And the same is true today. Forgiveness is free, but it is certainly not cheap. Its high cost is the spilt blood of a sinless sacrifice. It's interesting that 1,500 years of blood sacrifice came to an abrupt end. Soon after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the sacrificial system was shut down. The Romans sacked Jerusalem and dismantled the temple and its altar, burned it to the ground. No longer did the Jews have a place where they could offer their sacrifices to God. In fact, to this day, Judaism remains a bloodless religion. Over the years, the Jewish people have come up with alternatives to sacrifice. Jews today believe that they can obtain God's forgiveness because of the good deeds they might do, or the charitable gifts that they give, or the kosher diet that they keep, or their fasting and their prayers, or their observance of rituals and holy days. But the Bible, their own scripture, calls for the death of a sacrifice. Without a blood covering, Judaism is a hollow and impotent religion. Its adherents remain stuck in their sin. You see, that's why God shut down the practice of animal sacrifice. 1,500 years of conditioning was enough to show us our need. And at God's appointed time, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as the ultimate sacrifice. And there on the cross of Calvary, God put the crimes of the world on the sinless shoulders of Jesus Christ, and he offered his own Son on a Roman cross to bleed to death for you and for me. Though the Jews and their priests didn't know it at the time, the sacrifices that they had offered repeatedly, year after year, in their tabernacle were symbolic of Jesus. He was that male you read about in Leviticus, that male without blemish or without sin. The sacrifice was slaughtered on the north side of the altar you read, and the hill called Calvary was situated in Jerusalem, just north of the site of the temple. The sacrifice was laid on wood, you read. And that's where Jesus was sacrificed, on a piece of wood, on a Roman cross. And what every Israeli did to their little lamb at that tabernacle door, the Roman soldiers, by order of Pilate and by the insistence of the Jews, did to Jesus. Nails slit his hands and feet. A crown of thorns punctured his brow. A lance slashed a gaping hole in his side. The executioners whipped his back into a mass of blood and shredded tissues. Even his beard was plucked out and his face was beaten beyond recognition. Jesus looked like the mangled victim in a car. If they had held a funeral, it would have been closed casket. No one would have dared to look. His body was shredded. In short, the sacrifice had been slaughtered. If you go out into wilderness environments, a good tracker will be able to follow the blood trail. And this is how we should understand the cross of Jesus. Follow the blood. Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary was his mother, but God was his father. Thus, Jesus was born with sinless blood. And though his blood would boil at times at the hypocritical Jews, though his pulse would quicken with his love for people, he handled all of his emotions without sin. And then the final week came, that bloody week. The sinless, innocent blood of Jesus was splattered all over Pilate's courtyard. Drop by drop, puddled up on the palace floor. His spotless blood trickled down Jerusalem's streets, flowed through its gutters as he carried the cross to the place of execution. There on top of Mount Calvary, the blood mixed with dirt. What blood was left in his body stained the cross to which he was nailed. The crucifixion was a gruesome sight. Jesus, the Lamb of God, became a lamb chop. If you'd been there at the foot of the cross, you would have never again mistaken free with cheap. Never again. You would observe what God did to his only son to earn forgiveness for you and me, and you would whisper four words over and over and over again, no price too high, no price too high. You would realize once and for all that forgiveness is very, very expensive, and you would stagger away astonished. Wow, he took what I deserved, he died in my place. You would never again walk around smugly suggesting that it doesn't matter that you've sinned, that sin is no big deal. It's not hurting anybody. Hey, it just killed Jesus. And I'll tell you what else. You wouldn't stand there and let his sacrifice go to waste. You'd stop clinging to your good deeds, and you'd drop all of your excuses. And you'd realize just how worthless your ambitions and your promises really are. You would cling to the Savior on the cross with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You would value the sacrifice of Jesus above your most cherished possessions. You would pin all of your hopes for now and for the future on his love and on his mercy. As John Barnard put it in his famous hymn, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Do you cherish the cross? Or does it rarely come to your mind? Not too long ago, I read some interesting statistics. You know, Americans have cultivated quite a taste for American food. Did you know? I'm sorry. We do like American food. But they have cultivated quite a taste for Mexican food. That's what I read. Did you know that in a recent year, $1.6 billion was spent by Americans on salsa, refried beans, and taco shells? $1.6 billion? Perhaps Canadians have this fascination too with Mexican food. I'm not sure. But I learned this week that every Friday night at Pastor Andy and Jen's house, it's taco night. There you go. But the article I read noted that what Americans really want is not Mexican food, but it's a watered-down form of Mexican cuisine. Companies like Old El Paso and Pace now offer cool and mild salsas. That's not real salsa. Industry observers call this gringo food. One expert writes, the gringoization of Mexican food will continue. In 20 years, you won't even recognize what they'll be calling Mexican food. And I'm afraid in many of the quarters of the church today, this is happening to the gospel. We have sanitized, we have watered down a core truth that forgiveness is expensive. The wages of sin is death. It is the blood that makes atonement. It is Christ's sacrifice that saves. You see, there was a time when Christianity's critics ridiculed our gospel. They called it a bloody religion, a slaughterhouse faith. They scoffed at our insistence on a blood atonement. They mockingly labeled Christians as primitive and barbaric. They made fun of believers swimming in a sea of plasma and dog paddling among the clots. But you rarely hear those kinds of criticisms today. And sadly, it's because the church has in large part done to the gospel what Pillsbury has done to Mexican food. We have diluted it. Many presentations of the gospel today go out of their way to hide the blood, to increase its mass appeal. People try to make Christianity more palatable to modern tastes. They remove or downplay the parts of Christianity that are offensive to modern sensibilities. And thus, the cross becomes a footnote. We have created a gringo gospel. And tragically, such a gospel is unable to save. And this is why it's right for you to read the book of Leviticus. Read about those animals slaughtered. Read about that blood that was sprinkled. Read Leviticus 17, verse 11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And then go to Hebrews 9, verse 22 and read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. From the beginning, God covered sin with a blood-letting sacrifice. Adam understood this truth, as did Noah when he exited the ark. As did Abraham, who built altars and offered sacrifices, even his own son Isaac. And here in Leviticus, God categorizes and codifies these various sacrifices, for he wanted all mankind to understand that sacrifice has always necessitated, or that sin has always necessitated a sacrifice. Today, when we come to worship God, we sing songs and we pray and we listen to the Bible study. Then we hug each other and we go home. But in the tabernacle, to be close to God, you had to butcher a bull or gut a goat. A sacrifice was always a requirement of God, for forgiveness has always been expensive. And by the first century AD, the Hebrews had learned this lesson. God considered them graduates of the Levitical system. They knew the significance of the sacrifice, and thus God was ready to unveil the ultimate sacrifice. When John the Baptist came to the Jordan River and introduced Jesus of Nazareth, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he said, you need to know that everyone understood what he meant. Everyone. Israel knew that the Savior had come, that it was time to accept him, and the time has come for us. Remember, no one just sashays up to God empty-handed. We've all sinned, and we need to depend on something outside of ourselves to cover our sin. What's your get-out-of-hell-free card? If it's good deeds or hollow excuses or noble ambitions, then forget it. That's not what God requires. If that's what you plan to present to God one day, you're going to get laughed off the stoop. It costs more to be saved. Where's the sacrifice? Where is the blood? And here's the invitation tonight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and you'll never regret it. What Jesus did on the cross was such a spendy sacrifice. It was a most costly and valued and precious deed. Nothing else needs to be added to what Jesus did for you and I to be pardoned of our sin and be permanently set free. Salvation is expensive. Even the richest man among us can't afford it, but Jesus has paid the price in full. And here's the free part. Since you can't add anything to your salvation, Nor can you do anything to improve on God's forgiveness. He offers it to you free of charge. Our only requirement is to appreciate it. Our only requirement is to lay hold of the risen Lord, to agree with Jesus that we're a sinner, to believe that his sacrifice was from us, to trust Jesus with our lives. When we do that, the merits of his sacrifice are credited to us. So, here's how you obtain your very own get out of hell free card. Romans 10 verse 13 says it best. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't already tonight, why don't you make that call?
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by the Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.